It's great to see so many faces. We had a well-attended first service, and I'm going to take this quick moment just to say that very clearly we need new space. We're looking for a building. Primarily, we're looking for property. We believe we've found property, but we do have to show up at that property, which is being sold at auction with cash in hand. So we're going through some hoops. We need court approval to do some of that, and so it's just taken a while to try and assemble assets so that we have something to go and bid at this property. If we secure this property, it's going to be an absolute gem. We're talking over 70, about 75 acres. A lot of it's wooded. There's already a house on it with a pond. It's perfect for whatever God wants us to do in the next several years, because there's just lots of space. There's lots of opportunity for us. And, you know, I'm thinking like small farm, maybe you can have a horse trail for troubled kids and stuff. There's just, my head goes crazy. I'm a visionary. I like see all kinds of, you just tell me 80 acres and my head's all over the place with trees and like, you know, a lot of it's mature forest. You could have like a cable course. What's that called when they go through the tree? Zip line. We could have zip lines up there, you know. So I just know that if it's in your heart, I just throw it out every once in a while. Just pray about it. Is there something in your heart that you believe God's shown you how you can be a part? Obviously, finances are important. Prayers are more important, because when God moves on the hearts of people who have resource, it's usually by His Spirit that they'll respond and be able to accommodate what He wants us to do. So it's just an awesome time to be alive. When everything else around seems to, not everything, but when most things seem to be doom and gloom and the economy and what's going to happen and all these question marks, I thank God that we have an empty tomb to look at and say, we've got exclamation points. I don't know what the rest of the world has, but we've got some exclamation points in our hearts. And Easter's a celebration of the exclamation point that happened on resurrection morning, when that tomb was open, empty. And all that was left in there was some clothes, some used up old clothes, which always throws me, because then I think, well, what was Jesus wearing when He appeared to them? Because I don't think He had time to go shopping. I'm always thinking, I don't know. But He was clothed, because that would have been something I'm sure they would have written down if He didn't find any clothes. But He left His grave clothes in the tomb. I mean, just, I don't mean to distract you, but this is just some of the things that I entertain in this gray matter about somewhere he got clothes. I think God just gave Him clothes. You know, we're promised robes of righteousness. As saints, as believers, that we have a promise from Jesus that we don't have to worry about what we'll wear. He's going to give us our clothing and something that's that surrounds our lives, that's going to be powerful and beautiful. And we don't have to worry about it. And I don't think Jesus was worried about, don't resurrect me yet. I still got to go shopping. Or don't roll the stone away yet. I still got to get my clothes. I think, you know, well, I told you it's crazy what goes on in here. But Easter's a celebration. And when we celebrate something, we celebrate something that already happened. Right? The party comes after the wedding, right? We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate graduations. Celebration comes when we're honoring and we're recognizing something that's already taken place and that's already happened. And Easter's the morning when we celebrate what already happened 2,000 years ago, and we celebrate it in light of not just what it did on planet Earth, but what it did in the heavens, what it did in the courts of heaven, what it did in the realms that are eternal, that there's entire realms of existence that exist outside of this life. I hope you know that. I hope you don't think that this Christianity this God that we serve, that somehow it's limited to Him just meeting our natural needs, paying the bills, getting cars fixed, and all these things that stress us out. It's so much more than that. There are things that happen in heaven that then transpire, and their effect is made known on planet Earth. And that's who we are. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is not this building, thank God, because if it was, it wouldn't be a great demonstration of who He really is. The church is you and me gathered together in this place. That's the true Church of Jesus Christ. That's the very force on this planet that the Bible says Jesus told His disciples, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church. And I promise you, it's us. It's those that believe. It's not just people in this room. There's people in fellowships all over this county and this city this morning. And their hearts are before the Lord. They know Him and He knows them, and they're His sheep and they follow Him. They hear His voice. This kingdom and this church that we've been called to and that we've been joined to by His Spirit is not a weak force. You can look around. I hope you could feel it in the worship. I'm up here just losing myself in worship. I look back and like all the sound guys and everybody, if there's any glitches in the lyrics, it's just because they were up there partying during our worship. And I'm looking out at everybody in between, and you know, there's just that, there's some folks that you're just not sure about this whole passion that you can feel when you're in this room. I hope you can feel it. My prayer is that maybe you don't understand it, but my prayer is just by God's faithfulness, you would be willing and able to feel it and experience it, because it's so real. It's so very real. It's actually more real than the very breath that we're breathing right now. It's more real than the material that you're sitting on, even though it is important that it's there. It's way more comfortable that way. Although during worship, I was thinking if there was no chairs in here, we could have some dance party right now. Because I know when it's all packed in, you can't really, it's very limited what you can do between those chairs without making a mess. But I just thank God that he's brought us together. And many people get confused about what the Holy Spirit does. Let me tell you what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said he was going to come, baptize us in the Holy Spirit in fire, and then he was going to bring to remembrance all the words that Jesus spoke. And so if you hear anything from the pulpit or from anyone else in leadership that's not echoed in what Jesus said, then we want to talk about that. Don't get spooked by, wow, these people are way too passionate, way too excited about whatever it is that the places I've been before aren't excited about. Trust me, it's just that we're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and he's bringing to remembrance for us day by day that there is an empty tomb. There's no body of Jesus in it anymore. He rose from the dead. Death could not hold him there, and we're excited about that. Heaven's excited about that. It says that heaven goes into party mode when one sinner who's been separated from God's love turns and comes back to him, that all heaven rejoices. I'm telling you, there's priorities that we sometimes miss that are eternal because we're so engaged with our five senses. And we've been talking about that for the past few weeks. And then it's hard for me to move on to new messages because I just feel drawn back to what we've already been talking about because it's so simple and so powerful. The essence of what we believe is not complicated. You don't have to have a degree to understand God's love for you and his love for the people that don't know him yet. You don't need any training at all. You just need the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to reveal to you and to call to remembrance what he actually fully accomplished on your behalf. We know that Jesus hung on a cross and said it was finished. We know that they said, the ones that crucified him, that says the Jews, the Romans, they were all ridiculing him and said, if this guy was truly the Son of God, he could take himself down from the cross. And they told him, if you're truly the Son of God, you'd come down off of that cross. You would save yourself, is what they said. Let him save himself. He saved everybody else. He healed people. He raised them from the dead. If he's the Son of God, let him save himself. Wasn't God's plan in that moment. But 3 days later, what did he do? Sometimes when we look at things at the first, it doesn't look like what it's going to be. But I'm telling you this morning, there's a resurrection power that's available for those that'll stay in faith and get through those dark moments from Good Friday until resurrection morning. There's a resurrection that's coming for your life if you're willing to stand and wait for it and press for it and believe for it. Man, I get excited when I think of these things. And too much, I think we get distracted with what's new. If we just look at devices, I mean, continually there's the new one and you get the new one and you're proud of it. And 2 months later, Apple or Samsung or whoever comes out with the next one that trumps that one. So now you got to wait 2 years for your free upgrade to be able to get the phone that they've got. And there's no matter how much new you get, you're still not ahead. You've been reminded that if, you know, it's a rat race. If you win, you're still a rat. It's like, it's not real promising out there in this world by itself. People trying to get ahead. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, before I die, one of the things on my bucket list I want to do is I want to live next to the Joneses. I want to live next to, does anybody live next to any Joneses? You do? Oh, that's awesome. I want to live next to the Joneses because I want to just see what they've got and see if it's that great that I'm going to focus my attention on just getting ahead of them. Why? Because everything that's new and it's supposed to change our lives and be so amazing. Once we actually get it, most of the time, the material stuff, is it really everything we thought it was going to be? Just asking you the question, if you're honest, I think you can say no. It's not usually everything that we thought it was going to be. And sometimes in our faith and our walk with the Lord, what we don't need is something new, but simply to remember the treasures, the timeless truths of what happened when the cross was stood up with an innocent man on it. And an innocent man hung above the ground, which the Bible says, if any man's hung on a tree, separated from earth, he's accursed. And he became, sin in him became accursed for us so that we could go free. Man. John 14:26 just says that Jesus told them the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance all the words that he spoke to them. One of them was that he was going to rise again. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the last thing Jesus did was what? Does anybody know the last great miracle Jesus did? Anybody? I mean, the tomb. After that, he ascended, he rose. The last thing we see Jesus doing is rising to his rightful place. And I believe that right now is the time on this planet for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise to its rightful place, the place that he paid for. Pastor Don preached this morning, our first service, and he got me all fired up. It's not my fault. I was trying to have some notes here. I'm trying to make some sense of this, but I just want you to embrace the simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11:3, just to throw some references so people don't think I'm just speaking from my emotions this morning. It says that Paul was concerned that we could be robbed the same way that Eve was deceived in the garden and Adam and Eve fell because of deception, that we could be deceived from the simplicity which is in Christ. This thing's simple. Doesn't mean that it's always easy. Doesn't mean you're going to do it in your own strength. You need his strength to do it. But this thing is simple, 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 so simple. Jesus said, if you can become like a child, lights can go on. You can get one of them light bulb experiences. We've been talking in the last several meetings about this theme of daring to believe we can change tomorrow. And when we look at Easter, we look at the empty tomb. What I see as I looked and studied for this week for what I was going to share this morning, I found out that there's principles. In Genesis, it said that the principle of seed time and harvest will never pass away. As long as the earth remains, that seed time and harvest, the time when you plant a seed and you reap a harvest, that reality will not change. It will not be removed as long as the earth and the heavens endure. And so here we are in this morning, and seed time is what we were talking about. In this springtime, we plant things that change what fall looks like. Some seeds are fast growing. We've got hybrids now. We've got some stuff you can buy them already sprouted. And we plant things that someone else had to sprout, but we can plant them and your house can look completely different. I mean, we've got a few Easter lilies up here this morning. Things look different when things get planted. They change tomorrow. Jesus said, don't take any worry. Don't be concerned about tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be taken care of by the fact of your faith today. When you believe that today you can have an impact and you can live out his life, tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We actually change tomorrow by the faith that we exercise today. The things that we speak out. We know that the Bible reveals, Jesus revealed in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, that the sower that he talked about in the parable of the sower, it's just an old name for farmer, the guy that went out and did the seed spreading and was responsible for doing the planting, that what he was actually talking about was sowing the word of truth, sowing truth spoken in love to people's hearts. And he says that when that word goes out, that there's a harvest that comes from that, because the word changes things. Seeds change things. And many of us get disillusioned because we find ourselves in a present day that's not the one we want to be in right now. But the thing is that there's hope. It's not about beating yourself up for whatever it was that led you to where you are, or even calling to memory the things that got you there, because sometimes they're outside of your control. Not everything that happens in your life is because of something you planted. Sometimes life just happens. It's important for me to say that, because people get confused. Yeah. Where the Bible calls this day that we live in, this present evil age. The time that we live in has not been redeemed except by those who walk in faith and redeem it unto themselves by his Holy Spirit. The things that happen out there are not all God's will. It's not God's will that children in Kenya have just been lined up and executed for their Christian faith. That's not God's perfect plan for their lives, but he works all things together for good for those that love him. And so we know good will come of it. But let's not confuse our theology and create something that addresses an issue and miss the fact that God has given us seeds to plant, and by and large, the lion's share of what we deal with in our frustrations is things that we get the privilege of doing something about. By faith, by the seeds, by the things that we speak. Do you know how many people are broken and hurt and at a dead end because of things that they spoke over themselves? I mean, what do you do when you stub your toe or your finger or you cut yourself or whatever? What words come out of your mouth? I know what words come out of my mouth. Stupid idiot. What are you doing? Why am I cutting? Right? It's just in us. We immediately begin to speak things over. No, you know, you don't do that. I'm the only one that does that. I'm the only one that gets critical. I feel better. I don't know if I should or not. If I was the only one that needed help, that'd be actually a good thing, but we're quick to judge ourselves. We're quick to be hard on ourselves. And we think God's the same way toward us. And that's not what happened. Because of what Jesus did, we get to go free. We get to celebrate the seed that he planted. And this morning, we're going to spend most of our time looking at the seed that God planted on our behalf. And we're going to read about it. We're going to start in John chapter 1, because this is kind of the beginning of the story. We know that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. The guy that hung on the cross and said it was done, this guy. This is the guy that we're reading about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God there means Father. And all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Apostle John writing this about his time he had just spent with Jesus as one of his disciples. And he said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And when we look at how God began to address this issue of sin, we realize that he realized the seed we were born of, the seed we inherited from Adam's seed, just meaning the DNA that's exchanged between a male and a female. There's some kids here, so we'll just leave it at that. There's DNA, there's seed that the Bible, that we've been born of. The seed of a father, the seed of a mother. They come together and now we have an embryo which becomes a full-grown human being. This whole thing is about seed, and we were all, every single one of you, even if you were made in a lab, they borrowed seed from real people and they brought them together, and not that you're any less or any more. We're going to see a lot more of that as we progress in these next couple decades. We're going to see a lot more a manufactured humanity, whatever that's going to look like, we don't always know, but hopefully that's on the recording, and now they're going to come and take me out because I know something I'm not supposed to know. But all these conspiracies and stuff, this is just the reality. I mean, I studied biology in the 90s, and so it's come so far since then, it's just ridiculous. But the fact is, seed came, and God, to address the issue that came because of bad seed, he had to do it with the right seed. And he sent Jesus, who says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And I just want to call our attention to something this morning. God began a journey that started inside a woman's reproductive organs. He's God. He spoke and everything happened. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He formed us and breathed, and man became a living being. Of all the power and all the strategy and all the wisdom that he has at his disposal, this was his plan. This was God's plan. You don't have to understand it. This was his idea. And it says that in the beginning, the Word came and he became flesh and he dwelt among us. God began a journey and he didn't mind being thought of as illegitimate. Do you realize the story? Does everybody know the Christmas story? Maybe there's a lot of guests this morning, not everyone knows. Jesus was not born of Joseph. I don't want to ask for hands. That'll be awkward. Don't want to single anybody out. It's fine if you don't know. We live in a post-Christian culture where folks believe in the higher education and in the think tank of this great world that we have. They think that we tried Christianity and it didn't work. And all I have to say to them is, you didn't try this variety. You didn't try the variety where the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives his life on the inside of you, because that variety works. That variety reproduces after its own kind. But in this place of being post-Christian, kids aren't always taught what happened at Christmas. And so Joseph and Mary came together. Mary was perfect. She was someone on the planet that God looked at and said, "I can trust this person to be the mother of the only begotten Son of God." And the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and the seed that she conceived of was not Joseph's seed. There wasn't an affair, even though everybody around it. An angel had to come to Joseph and say, "Listen, she's expecting. I know you didn't do it, and there's nobody else that did it. I'm responsible for this child that she's carrying right now." God came and introduced a new line on the planet, a new genetic line birthed from his seed. The Bible calls the seed the incorruptible seed in 1 Peter, and we'll read that in a second. But I just want to point something out. God was not intimidated to come and live inside of a woman. God's never been intimidated by human weakness. He's never been intimidated by what he breathed his breath into and it became a living being. He was not intimidated by the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. He just knew that it meant that he had to separate from them. It broke his heart. But he's not intimidated by their fallen place. In fact, that we read in John 3 that he sat in heaven and his heart so loved this world that he was motivated to send Jesus Christ in the midst of all the fact that we were his enemies. But he was never intimidated by coming and being living in a fleshly body, living in a body that could bleed, living in a body that had the potential for sin and yet not sin. He's not intimidated by the things that intimidate us in our humanity, in our natural strength. You know, it's amazing because Jesus didn't go around reminding people, "Hey, look, I know it looks like I'm just a man, but guess what? I'm actually born from the guy in the sky, the big guy, the Father." The Jewish people knew God. What did he go around pointing out about himself? He called himself the Son of Man over and over and over and over, reminding them, "Hey, guys, it's me. I'm in the flesh." Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then his sacrifice on the cross has no power for us. The fact that he raised from the dead would have no eternal significance for us. It's important that we grasp these things. Jesus was not intimidated. He didn't go around trying to clear the story about who his real dad was. Just let it go. There's a lot of self-justification and self-defense that we often present about ourselves until we realize We're His offspring. We don't have to. The seed speaks for itself. The variety of believing in a God that sends His Spirit to live a victory in you that you can't live in your own strength, that thing works. That plan works. That's the plan that Jesus had in His heart when He told Peter, the church is going to stand against the gates of hell. And so Jesus grew up as a carpenter's son. We know that. Don mentioned that he watched The Passion of the Christ. Has anyone here seen that movie? Mel Gibson? Man, when you look at the passion of God, and then you look at the passion of humanity in response to the passion of God, can we at least just clear the air and say, it's okay if we get so stinking excited that we feel like we're about to come out of our skin? We at least have to say that's okay. Because if you fully invest your attention into what Jesus did in His flesh for us, it will take your breath away. I just threw that in because I couldn't breathe for a second. It's staggering. The fact we don't see it, He doesn't judge us for that. But let's not rule out the possibility that every single person in this room, you could see it sometime. You could see the full magnitude of it, and at least in the magnitude that you haven't seen yet. Because I feel like the more I see, the more I realize I hadn't seen. Come on. Every morning it starts all over again sometimes. I mean, maybe you feel like you're not changing. Things aren't changing inside you. Man, you sure you're looking with the right eyes? You sure you're looking with the eyes of the Spirit that sees that new creation that's at work on the inside of you? Because Jesus came for a purpose, and He came because He was trying to accomplish something. And guess what? He accomplished it. Let's go to 1 Peter for those that like to turn to a scripture. I'm trying to go through this as quickly as I can because there's just something in my heart that I want us to grasp this morning. And it's not going to be because I'm a great orator or because there's some preparation. I spent probably this week maybe 30 hours working on this, and I still can't find myself in it. It's like an omelet. It happens every week. But as I try to put it in a nice outline form, everybody take public speaking, and you try to put everything in a nice, concise, you have an introduction and a three parts and a conclusion. Yeah, I try that every week. And I have to do it because it's forcing me to be in the Word, and I'm trying, and I'm learning, it's getting in me. But at the end of the day, it just comes out of my spirit. And I want you to realize God has a plan to use everything. Maybe you don't know my story. Maybe you don't know that I was so paralyzed and fearful of public speaking that I would try. People would put me on the spot to try to help me out. Pray for dinner. I'd take a deep breath, and if I had anything more than two sentences to say, I had no breath left, and it was choked off. I couldn't breathe anymore. So if you're afraid of public speaking, this is a great place. It's a great place to say, Lord, set me free from this. I know this is not You, because we all need to open our mouths and speak forth what it is that He's done for us. It's not an option. It's an essential reality. It's the reason why this church is growing. It's the reason why it's filling up, because God's adding people who are hearing something. Who's here this morning that you've been coming and it's because someone told you about this church? And who's here this morning? It doesn't matter if you're a guest or not. Who's here because a friend or a relative found this church and invited you to this church? Who is it this morning? Let me just see who your hands. You're here because someone... Look around. Do you see how many folks are here because they heard through somebody else that God was doing something in the hearts of people in this place? Do you see the power of it? Do you see why if we don't speak, the people that are meant to be in these chairs this morning might not be here? Seeds are vital. What you plant now, you pick in the summer. If you don't put tomatoes in the ground, you're not going into your garden and pulling out tomatoes. Seeds are powerful. Seeds are spoken. Seeds are words. They have the power. That doesn't mean someone's coming. I mean, if we got everybody here, right, Gil, that we invite that says they're coming, if everybody that said they were going to come came, we'd need a building five times the size already, because we're inviting everybody. Guess what? The some that do come, the few that do, something catches in their heart. They realize, okay, God's alive. God's alive. It's not just an idea. It's not just a TV show. It's not just a movie. God is actually physically, literally alive right now. And by the Spirit, I can know Him. People can come in fear and be delivered from fear. You know how powerful fear is? Man, I've got stories about fear. Crippled, tormented by fear, only to find out it's just a smokescreen. It's just a vapor. It's just something there to keep you from being who you're truly called to be. When the Spirit of God comes alive on the inside of you, it doesn't matter what you're afraid of. Is God afraid of anything? He's not intimidated by anything. He just is who He is. And He loves every single person in this room. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Then we're going to skip down to verse 23. It's just a short passage. But I want us to see God's plan in sending Jesus and planting Him in that tomb. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Notice this is not your own ability to keep yourself. People think, well, I need to try to be a good Christian. If I don't come more often, it has nothing to do with what you can do in your own strength. It has to do with what the power of God can do. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 23, skipping down, says this, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Every seed that we were ever born of in Adam was corruptible. It all goes to a grave and it stays there. And earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We all know that saying. That's what happens to Adam's seed, every single person born of Adam. But guess what happens to Jesus' seed? It says that we've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed through the Word of God. The incorruptible seed is the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ made flesh dwelling on the inside of us. And it says this, incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, for because all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. God's Word never does. You know, people are kept in bondage from fear of death, but you know what happens when you're born again and you experience true life? Death no longer has anything over you because you realize that the life that I have never ends. The reason death loses its sting and the grave loses its fearful place in your heart is because you realize the life that I have is not mine, it's His, and this life doesn't end. It's eternal. It's a life that doesn't just start when I die. It starts the moment you believe. And when you lay hold of that fear and the things that bind us, that stress us, I mean, talk about stress. My goodness. You know, the stress that we sit in as a culture, I don't even know how to, it's not even measurable. It's insane. You think about the word stress. We all know that stress kills. We all know the doctor's trying to tell us you got to eliminate stress from your life. Give you this to help you with the stress and all stressful and I'm stressed out and all, it's like our whole language is built around stress. And all I can tell you this morning is that stress builds you up. True stress actually builds you up. Thinking of seedlings. I'm thinking in the lab when we were in college. We did tomato seeds and we were doing genetic experiments with them. And we didn't harm them. They weren't harmed in the process. They were fine. We love plants. But in order for them to grow and be able to be planted outside, you had to put a fan on them a couple times a day. You had to create stress. Lateral stress. Otherwise, the stems would grow for the light and they'd be spindly with no ability to stand up. As soon as the wind hit them or anything happened on the outside because they were going to go outside in the garden, stress is actually a strengthening agent. So the stress that we have in our lives is obviously the wrong kind of stress. If you're stressed, it's because you're applying yourself to something that you probably don't have any ability to change. You know what's more frustrating than trying to change somebody? Trying to get somebody to see the light. It's not our job. Our job's to follow Him. Our job's to serve Him. Things in our heart, sometimes we want to change things that God needs to change. We can't change them. His power needs to do it. But we think it's just another self-help class, another thing that's going to just help us get one up on my issues. I'm sorry, it just doesn't work. If that's too blunt, that's just the truth. Watch. Show me someone that it's working for. I'd love to sit and talk with them because I haven't met them yet. Self-help is a lie. Self-help is temporary at best. I'm talking about a new heart. I'm talking about the kind of help that comes when God allows certain things in our life to bring us to Him so that we can realize that everything about our life is working together for our good and not to destroy us. Stress is not a bad thing. What kind of stress are you allowing in your life? What are you thinking about? What are you trying to change that you probably can't? And missing the stuff that you can change, the seeds that you can sow. Because God knows that when He planted Jesus, things were going to change. And so when He came as the Word made flesh. He became the seed that we know that went. And John, He said about Himself in John chapter 12 when His disciples were all disappointed and fearful that He was going to be taken away from them. He began to warn them. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, gives up its own self, it remains alone. But when it dies, it comes back with a whole harvest. A whole wheat plant grows up. And in that are thousands of wheat seeds. This is the reality of our life. If you're frustrated, if you're living a small life, it's because you haven't allowed yourself to be planted. You haven't allowed words to be planted in you that are wholesome and life-giving and lifting so that you can begin to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is so simple. I mean, kids understand that. We have to convince them at first, yeah, if I put this piece of corn in the ground, a plant's going to grow. But once it happens, they're like, oh, they got it for life. But sometimes we need to be reminded and reminded. And why is that? We're just looking at the wrong stuff. We're stressed because we're looking at things that the world says is important, but we're not looking at what he says is important. And he's saying, look, there's a hole in the ground over there with a big fat stone that used to cover it. And when the stone was rolled away, there was only the resurrected Christ that came out of it. Didn't even need his grave clothes anymore. Give that a minute to sink in, because I mean, it's Easter. There's bunnies and eggs and all kinds of cakes and awesome lunches that we're going to. I mean, we could just stop now and go and do all that stuff, and we could do it again next year and the next year. But if you don't ponder for a minute and realize that that tomb's empty, then there's a reason why it's empty. It's not because his body was stolen. His disciples didn't come. The best guard that the Romans had was stood at the door. And they were trying to quench everything that was being stirred up by the Jews against him. They weren't looking to throw fuel on the fire. They put their best there to guard that stone. You can't stop what God is doing when he puts an incorruptible seed on this planet. And you can't stop what he's doing in your heart when the incorruptible seed is truly at work in you. That incorruptible seed has its own DNA. It has its own ideas. You know, there's a whole lot of people that settle for thought-provoking reports, thought-provoking literature, thought-provoking discussion with somebody. There's no time for thought-provoking anymore, folks. We need action-producing. DNA doesn't just produce thinking. It produces action. Yeah. DNA reproduces after its own kind. A tomato seed produces a tomato. It produces it. Yeah. It doesn't just think about it. It doesn't sit in the ground and ponder, well, I'm a tomato seed, so I wonder what I'll do. No, the DNA of the incorruptible seed at work on the inside of you is going to produce his fruit. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to try to produce it. It just happens because you surrender your heart to him. And you say, Lord, what I've been producing isn't working. It's not producing what I thought it would. I want your spirit to produce in me the fruit that he produces. And you lay down your plans and your attempts, and you embrace. I mean, come on, this is too simple. It's too simple. I'm sorry. I'm trying to do something profound, but it's just that simple. We just have to decide whether we want to believe it or not. My goodness, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21 says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through Jesus' rejection on that cross, through everything that happened in that time, we don't have time to go through it, that's a good Friday message, we became accepted. His rejection means that we're accepted. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He wasn't just doing it to put on a show like, oh, wow, look how good I am. Look how amazing I am. Look, you can't do that. I can do this. It wasn't about that. He literally forgave them. It was in his heart to do it. He didn't have to manufacture it, because when you crush love, love comes out. That's what he's made us into. The seed that's within you, when you're under pressure and life, you feel like you're being stressed, let his life come out. Make a decision. I'm going to open my mouth, and instead of sowing seeds of what an idiot I am and what I must just be a failure and I must be just helpless to change, or maybe it's somebody else that you're directing them at, whichever. How about saying, you know what, as tight as this is, as much as this makes no sense, there's an empty tomb. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train. It's the Son of the living God who has a plan for you and a path for you and a purpose for your life. You're not an accident. You didn't just come from some spark that happened in some cosmic goo that just existed in the ocean a few billion years ago. You are the intention of a righteous and holy God. And you're here for a time, just this time right now. Not a time like this, for this time. When you get excited about this stuff, you don't come to church out of obligation. You don't come just because it's Easter. You come because you can't imagine not coming. You know how much we think our obligation pleases God? If you're bored, how bored do you think God is? It's a relationship, right? If you're with somebody and you're bored, you think they don't know it? Please, they know you're bored with them. And they feel it and it hurts. People trying to press for that last 15 minutes of a prayer meeting, trying to impress. You think God's ego's boosted because you made it that last 15 minutes even though you were bored and you would rather be out doing something else anyway? That's mechanical. That's not relational. But when you see him for who he is and what he's done, you want to be with him. You don't want to be anywhere else. Because he has the power to change not just you, but everything around you. And he will change tomorrow, and he's changed tomorrow with his seed. Breathe. Breathe. Jesus saw something that we didn't see. God saw something in humanity that we didn't see. And he still sees it. When he sees his church, he still sees the thing that he left, the entity that he left, which was to represent him, his body. Have you heard that word? The body of Christ. It's talking about the church. Paul says there's arms, there's legs, there's feet, there's mouths, there's different ears, there's parts of a body. They all do a different function, but we're all part of one body. The representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. Tomorrow is meant to be changed by us, not by CNN, not by them that are telling us what already happened. You can't change what's already happened. You can see what had already happened 2,000 years ago and live from that place. And I'm telling you, you can change your tomorrow. God believes that seed can change tomorrow, or he wouldn't have sent Jesus. He sent him into some pretty rough stuff, knowing how he would be handled. You imagine watching your own child being handled the way Jesus was handled, being falsely accused, watching the entire justice system of the highest empire on the globe at that time fail the Son of God. He was failed. He was falsely executed. He was found innocent. And then because of the crowd, they said, well, all right, go ahead, kill him anyway. That's what the court found out. And people are all riffled and rumpled and whatever else they are over tiny little faith. The justice system didn't work for Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. This is available for us, folks. This isn't mythology. This isn't 2,000 years old that you can't connect with now. The same spirit that did the work then, the Bible says, is available and alive and at work in those that believe today. Man, this is powerful. This isn't just some kind of hopeful thinking, wishful thinking. I hope things change. I wish things will change. Things will change when you begin telling them to change. When you begin saying, you know what? If nothing else can change around me, I can change. Because the incorruptible seed that's in me is going to change me. But you got to feed that. You got to feed it with the word. You got to spend time with him, not of obligation, but out of a place of God. I want you to breathe on what it is that's inside me and just bring it to life, fan into flames that place in my heart that I know is where you are, where your fire is at work. And you begin to relate to him out of your love for him, out of your desire for more of him, not out of obligation. Trust me, maybe you don't remember anything else I say. If God's bored, and if you're bored, God's bored. If you're bored with your faith, try faith. Try believing what actually happened and that it applies to you, and you won't be bored anymore. That's pretty simple. I think I may have outdone myself. That's pretty simple. If you're bored, God's bored. If your prayer is boring to you, how much more boring the person that you're talking to? He discerns our hearts. We do know this. The Holy Spirit discerns the difference between our soul and our spirit. He knows what we're up against. There's a way more powerful way to pray. Get before him and say, God, I'm so bored. I'm so lost in this place. I don't feel any connection to you. God, would you please touch me? I can feel the power in it just as I'm saying it. Try it sometime, man. It'll change your, it'll rock your world. Tell him where you already are, because he knows where you are. He sees. He's not deceived about you. He sees you and he loves you and he knows you and he sent Jesus for you when you were still in an absolute mess. Don't relate with him out of obligation. Nobody loves that. There's no fire in it. There's no life in it. Either it's there or it's not. Better to be honest. God can handle our honesty. You know that? Maybe that's something else I just need to tell you this morning. You watch it, how he handled. We were going to look at the story of these guys after the resurrection, how they flubbed it up and they missed it. And he told them what was going to happen and they still missed it. He had to appear to them and he couldn't recognize them still. And all this stuff. And he still loved them. He still called them his brothers. He said, these are the ones. Yep, they're the ones. Denied me 3 times. Going out fishing while I'm trying to show them, hey, I rose from the dead. I beat hell, death, and the grave. And he's out fishing in the boat. His right-hand guy that just chopped an ear off the guy that tried to attack him the night before. Or a couple days before. And he's just gone fishing on Jesus. Jesus' love didn't change. Sometimes you need to hear this. Maybe this is the only time of year where you're going to hear this. God's love doesn't change based on how good your prayer life is going, based on how good your devotional life, how well your church attendance is going. That never affected his love. It says, while we were yet sinners, didn't even know about him, he came and sent Jesus and reconciled us back to him. This thing is powerful. It's freeing. And in Matthew 16 is the reference for where it talks about Jesus telling them that the keys of the kingdom of heaven are going to be given to his church. And I know we've got a janitor. I should have told you to bring your key. Gilly was a janitor. Well, no, was an engineer. Some custodial engineer is what he was. And he's retired now. So, props to you, man. He has a lot of keys. I think they weigh 5 pounds. They might weigh 5 pounds, at least 4 pounds. 4 or 5 pounds worth of keys. And he says he still, I mean, that's a tough one to test right there. He still knows where they all go. But anyways, we can't prove it, so we'll give it to you. Hundreds of keys. You know how many was there? At least 150 keys. Keys, like you wouldn't believe. And if you went to school, you know the sound. You knew the janitor where he was, not by seeing him, but you could hear him. You hear the keys. And you know the junior janitor because he's got a little tiny cluster and he's trying to build his, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus said that he's going to give us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he says this about us, the church. He says, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see the power of our words. When you speak to someone and you tell them, listen, you're already free from your sin. God has already paid for your sin. He's already established through the finished work of the cross. When Jesus said it's finished. And all you have to do is believe it and embrace it and begin to thank him for it. And you begin to walk in a way that allows the incorruptible seed life inside you. This is the essence of the gospel. This is why it's good news. It's too good to be true sometimes, we think. It's worth getting excited about. It really is. Tell you, there's a day when we're all going to see it. When we breathe our last, we're going to see the full glory of the living God. And we're going to understand that there's been things that no matter how far along we progressed, we still missed. And it's going to be okay because his grace is going to flood us. His presence is going to wash us. We're going to stand in no more tears and no more pain and no more of that stress. It's just going to be him. There's a price that was paid for that. When Jesus took our cross upon his back and went up that hill, he did it because he was accomplishing something. We read Revelation 5, which we don't have time for. We find that there was a lamb. It's like a video reel of when Jesus went in to the court of heaven with the blood that he was his own blood, it says. And he sprinkled that on the mercy seat, which was symbolized in the Jewish Old Covenant. In the tabernacle, there was a spot where the blood of the lamb was applied. He applied his own blood. And it says that it gave him access to the scroll, which is the title deed of everything that's been created. No one else could touch it, but it said he saw a lamb looking like it was slain, who stepped forward and took the scroll. And everyone in heaven went nuts. And when those seals began to break off of that scroll, it was revealing, oh, Tom, yeah, got you back. You're mine now. There was an ownership that happened when Jesus came. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, I'm wrapping it up, says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You didn't put the Holy Spirit in you. Don't get confused. You didn't get so good that God said, okay, I'm going to chill out there. That's not how it worked. God gave you his Holy Spirit. He's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. That's a challenging thing for most of us as Americans because we like to own stuff. We like to own things. We like to take possession of things. We always like to take care of them. We forget how good they are. We forget the good parts, right? We forget to take care. I mean, I'm talking about, I got some of my stuff. I got a motorcycle. The thing looks like it's just been through the war just because it's been neglected. I don't care for the things. We struggle with that. We like new things, but we don't always care for them. We don't always take care. We don't remember how important they are to us. We do it with people. We do it with things. But this thing's about ownership. Listen to this. It says, you were bought. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. We had already been sold out by Adam. We were already possessed by somebody else. In order for something to be purchased, it had to be owned by somebody else already. When it says that we were bought back at a price, it's talking about being bought back from the control. The reason that scroll was sealed up and it had to be put that way is because sin entered the planet and it had to be sealed away. And it took a sinless lamb, a perfect lamb to come and to be able to loose the seals and to begin to reveal to the new owner, well, the re-owner, the guy that already had it in the beginning. He began to open and remember his church, his people, the individuals of this planet that his blood was enough for. How do I know his blood was enough? When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it's finished. What was finished? The sacrifice that happened on the cross. A blood sacrifice is what was required for remission of sins. And every year there was great sacrifice in the land of Israel because animals had to give their lives. And it was a temporary appeasement of a holy God because sin and holiness can't coexist. sin had to be dealt with. And when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It's finished," they said, well, if he was truly the one, if he was truly the Messiah who would save, then he would come down off the cross. And Jesus knew something else. It says that if they knew what they were doing, the forces of evil would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know that that was actually his plan. To look the part of a failure, to look the part of an illegitimate son, to look the part of a defeated hero that was welcomed into Palm Sunday and then put on a tree a week later. He didn't mind looking like a complete failure because he knew 3 days later what was about to happen. And in the heart of God, and he hung on that cross and he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" He wasn't just pretending to feel like he was forsaken. God turned his back on him because God can't look on sin. And God turned his back on Jesus, his own son, because he also knew that something needed to be planted. He knew there was a place, and it wasn't even the place that was prepared for Jesus. It was prepared for somebody else. A borrowed tomb. The King of Kings, the creator of the universe, comes and he borrows somebody else's grave. The humility of our Father is so far beyond our understanding. You can only see it with the eyes of a child. You can only see it with eyes of faith. You can only see it by submitting yourself to the words, "It is finished." And they all speculated, and the ground shook, and some rocks cracked, and it says that the temple, the veil in the temple, which was however thick it was, this massive piece of fabric was torn from the top to the bottom. It says that there was even some seen walking around that had been dead that were brought back to life. All these things, the staggering power of God's resurrection before it even happened. It's so powerful that days before, people began to start walking around and say, "Whoa, something is going on." It shook heaven. It shook the eternal realm so much. And the disturbance is still felt by them as if it happened yesterday, as if it just happened, and we fail to connect ourselves by faith because a couple millennium have passed. We can't do that. And so it's in question. They're all questioning. So was it real or not? There was a Roman centurion that was part of the execution. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." When he saw what started to happen, the sky grew dark. Jesus made a statement, "It's finished." He meant that the payment for all sin, past, present, and future, was paid for and done. The card was swiped. You ever swipe a card and then it's like spinning or whatever? It's like processing, 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 processing. And you stand there for a little bit and then it says approved. Oh man. What do you think happened Easter morning, folks? What do you think happened when that grave opened up? What do you think happened when they went there just to be close? It says that the women raced on and they just wanted to be there just to be close to the last place they knew him to be. And when they were disturbed when they got there and they saw that the stone was rolled away, they didn't even recognize him at first. They thought he was one of the gardeners. Jesus' resurrected body doesn't look the same. Paul says we knew him according to the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. We know him by the Spirit. When that spirit gets on the inside of you, you're not going to look the same either. And people are afraid of looking different than they ever have in whole. But they're frustrated with where they are. But they're afraid of looking like what God has for them to look like. We just have to make up our mind. Because it doesn't have to be the same. This doesn't have to be another Easter message. It doesn't have to be another egg hunt and a go home and just pretend like nothing changed. People were just sharing and a couple weeks ago, we asked if you have a need in your body. My wife was just saying, just put your hand on that spot. And this lady put her hand on her mouth and this cyst, this tumor, whatever it was on her mouth that's been there for however long it's been there, just comes and goes. It's gone, sealed, healed over. There's a divot where it once was. God's power is no less real right now than it's ever been. But will you choose to believe? Will you choose to do something so foolish? It's like, all right, Elaine said, put your hand. This lady's thinking, everybody thinks I must have a cursing problem or something. I'm asking God to like heal my tongue or heal my lip from these foul words. Meanwhile, inside of her mouth, this God's power just deals with things. That same power that raised Christ from the dead. I want you to stand with me this morning and just, we're going to sing a song together, but I want you to believe that Jesus' sacrifice met with God's approval. And there was sufficient funds to cover the statement that it was finished. He doesn't have to come back and die again. He doesn't have to wait for us to do one more good thing to qualify. All he needs us to do is to believe. And something that we talked about just this past Wednesday night, and it's about vision. And it's about what visionaries see. I want you to hear me this morning. God's a visionary, and he sees things for your life that we can't see for ourselves. We think we have it all figured out until things shift and move, and then we realize, okay, we didn't have it all figured out. God already knows that about us. But he still sees a value. He still sees something that's worth the blood of Jesus for every single person. And what does he see and how does he see it? Just close your eyes with me this morning. He sees a victory. He sees an empty tomb. He sees a finished work. He sees a full provision made for us to live in complete victory. The question is, can you see it for yourself? With your eyes closed, can you see that tomorrow can be changed with the decision that you make today? Would you dare to believe it if you could see it? Would it just be foolishness? Would it just be all concocted in your own mind? Or could God be showing you that there's a possibility that it can be different? Just asking you this morning, do you want it to be different? You want a different tomorrow than the one that you came expecting? Because it's so available. It's so available. It's not a crapshoot. It's not just hoping. It's not a roll of the dice. It's not just wishful thinking. It's been proven by the empty tomb. It's been proven when the stone rolled away and out came a living being, not just a corpse. Oh, people of the living God. If you don't know him this morning, I'm just going to ask you to open your heart right now by faith. It's not something that you do by any other thing than just on the inside of you, acknowledging your need for someone stronger, someone greater, someone perfect, who made a sacrifice so that you could be everything that he is.